Psalm 107, we're going to read the first part of this psalm. Psalm 107, we're going to start our reading at verse 1 and then read down through verse 22. Psalm 107, let's give ear to the word of God. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy. He gathered them out of the lands of the east, and from the west, and from the north, and from the south. They wandered in the wilderness, in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. And he led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city of habitation. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. Such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron, because they rebelled against the words of God and contemned the counsel of the Most High. Therefore he brought down their heart with labor. They fell down, and there was none to help. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death, and brake their bands in sunder. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he hath broken the gates of brass and cut the bars of iron in sunder. Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, are afflicted. Their soul abhorreth all manner of meat, and they draw near unto the gates of death. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saveth them out of their distresses. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men, and let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. Amen. May the Lord add his own blessing to this reading from his word for his name's sake. This morning, I'm going to center our attention on a text that we have considered here before, but I would like for us to take again in a completely different light, and that is verse 20, where it says, he sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. This morning I want us to think on the subject, healing by the word. Healing by the word. Before we consider anything further, let's just ask the Lord to bless our hearts, to speak to us, to teach us, to lead us along with himself, and to do our hearts good for his name's sake. Our Father and our God, we thank thee for thy word now. We're thankful, O God, that thou hast endued thy word with the power of heaven. Lord, that every word that has proceeded from thy mouth, O God, we know bears with it the very power of God. And Lord, we would pray today for Jesus' sake that thou wilt use thy word in our hearts. We pray, O God, that thou wilt open our hearts to receive the water of the word. Lord, let it refresh us. Let it cleanse us. O Lord, let it strengthen us. We pray, O God, that Thou wilt use Thy Word now to draw us closer to Christ, to make us more like Christ, and to help us to love Him with all our hearts. Lord, we need Thy grace and Thy help for this. We need Thy grace and help if we are to glean anything from this field today. And so I pray, Lord, that Thou wilt truly come in the power of the Holy Ghost and do that work amongst us that is needed for Jesus' sake. Help now Thy servant. Give me the leading of Thy Holy Ghost. Lord, I plead the blood over myself, over this time, over these people that are here. O God, we would pray that Thou wouldst truly now allow us to know the benefit of the sacrifice of Christ applied to our hearts and to our lives. Bless us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. One thing that perhaps you will notice right away as you're reading down through these verses of Psalm 107 is that the Lord, in commenting on those that should praise the Lord, those that are being called upon to offer their hearts to the Lord in praise, these are a needy people. You read through the verses that are other than those that comment on the need to praise the Lord, and you come away thinking, boy, these people surely do have a lot of troubles. How many are their troubles? They were a needy people. But I would suggest to you, we must keep in mind that they were not a heathen people. They were not a people that were strangers to the things of God. These were God's people, but they were needy. They were needy, I say, because they had left believing the Word of God. They had left giving themselves to the seeking of the promises of God. Notice their condition with me, if you will. We'll go down through these verses very quickly and take another look at these people. And I might say, and I might ask the question, is it possible that any one of these descriptions might come home to roost in our hearts as a description of our own condition? Well, if so, may the Lord show us. May the Lord be pleased to put His finger upon us as well. The Lord says of these people right from the start, in verse 2, that they were a people that were oppressed by the enemy. These were a people that were outsiders, afflicting the people of God. And the affliction of the enemy was that which caused anxiety and fear. Is it a strange thing that the people of God would be set on by those who are outside of Christ, those who are the children of their father, the devil? Is it a strange thing? Does not Peter say, oh, wait a minute, no, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you? No, it is the place of the people of God often to find themselves oppressed by those that are the enemy to the things of God and the ways of truth. They were a people that were oppressed. You go to verse 3. He says, not only were they oppressed, but many of these people were a scattered people. And He gathered them from out of the lands, from east and west and north and south. They were a scattered people. I can't help but think that that means that they were a people where you'd have to say all things were not together, so to speak. When it comes to their life matters, their issues of life, they were at loose ends. Things weren't coming together. Things were all humbled and bubbled up and jumbled up. Things were not as they would want them to be. They were a scattered people. Scattered in their minds, scattered in their desires, scattered in their priorities, scattered in their habits, scattered in their desires. A scattered people. Not only literally, but in their hearts. Verse 4 says that they were a wandering people. They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. There was no safe haven of rest and peace. They were unable to settle in their hearts. Verse 5 says there that they were a hungry and a thirsty people, and that their soul fainted. There was a lack. There was an emptiness in them that caused a real measure of pain. Is it possible that any of us could possibly be in that condition, where we would say, I'm thirsty or I'm hungry? There's an emptiness, there's a lack in my soul, there's something missing in me, and it's causing me to know discomfort of soul. No, even maybe more than that, real pain. Verse 10 says that they sat in a dark place where they did not know what they were facing or what to do about things that confronted them. Also in verse 10 you have the statement that death approached with all his roarings. And as death approached, so came fear. Verse 11 comments about these people that they had fallen to their own desires and determinations. It says that they rebelled against the words of the Lord, or the words of God. It's not that they just even forgot it or didn't believe. They went to the next step that logically comes as a man forgets the word of God and disbelieves the words of the Lord. They rebelled. They found that they were going to go after their own desires and their own determinations. And then when they found that they were frustrated, it indicates to us there in that very verse, it says they condemned the counsels of the Most High. They condemned God because of their frustration and their wants. Lord, I've rebelled, but Lord, you've done it to me. You know how incongruous that is. Lord, I am the one who wanted to do what I wanted to do, but the fact that I'm not enjoying life, it's all your fault. It's because you counseled this, or you desired that for me. And that's not what I need, God. That's not what I want. They rebelled and condemned God. Verse 12 tells us that they were a people who were under the pressures of need. It says they labored hard. The Lord allowed that too. They labored hard. And they found no helper. You ever had a task that was too big for you? Something you had to move and it was just too heavy for you. You needed somebody's help and you just couldn't find anybody, and there you were. And if it was going to get moved, you ended up having to do it all by yourself. The Lord's saying that's going to be a perpetual condition with these people. They're going to labor hard, because they have forgotten their God. Things are not going to come easy. There's going to be no helper. Verse 17 says they were foolish and wayward. They gave no thought about what they were doing, but they followed rather the proud heart. And it was because of their iniquities that they became an afflicted people. Verse 18 says that they did not care for meat. Their soul abhorreth all manner of meat, meaning that which truly would strengthen them. They said, we're not going to deal with that. We're not going to have any of that. These things that you tell us that will take us on, we're not going to have any of that. It's as if they said, we're not going to eat any meat. But you do see verses 6, 13, and 19 lists for us the times when these people came to the end of themselves and they used what must we must call their last resort. It says in that time that they cried to the Lord. They finally turned to the Lord and cried to Him in their trouble. But then you see a very remarkable and revealing verse. And that is verse 20. It says, the Lord answers and heals His people. But I want you to note in your mind and note in your heart that He does so, but not with the power of His hand. You would think these people were set upon by the enemy. These were people that needed much help. Certainly the Lord would have to arise and do a miracle for them as He had done at other times. But you see here the Lord saying the way he helped, the method of his healing was not by doing some great miraculous and wondrous work. He does not bring them an answer that they could touch or see. His answer was that he sent them his word. He gave them his speech. He offered to them a promise, the believing on which brought his power and his wondrous might. He offered them a promise before his power. You know, we might think that the sending of his word simply means that the Lord offered a divine decree of power. The Lord sent his word. But that's not so. The text indicates that this word which was sent was that which changed their hearts and then their circumstances. Oh, I point out to you that that's God's way. How many times do you see that that was the technique that the Savior himself used in dealing with men? First was the word, then was the power. First came the change in men. Then came the change in their circumstance. And I say, this is God's way. God offers his word as the way to heal his people. And so I say that we are offered a very simple and a very forthright truth in this text that we've taken. And that truth is this, that God's means of changing the hearts and circumstances of his people is faith in his word as it is applied by the Holy Spirit. God changes you and he changes your circumstances. Understand this, get this down. God changes your circumstances by his word. That's a big statement. God changes my lot. God changes my situation. God changes what I am in when he sees faith in me toward his promise. And then he brings to bear his power to change my circumstance. Let's simply let the text stand before us and ask the questions, what does this verse teach? And then, what does this verse mean to me? What does this verse teach? And then, what does it mean to me? First, what does this verse teach? I say the thrust of this verse is quite singular. It presents one truth mainly. However, having said that, I want you to see that sometimes when you build a new building and you have all the plans and pictures of what the building is to look like and everyone anticipates what the building is going to be like, you have a desire to see it. You want to get right to it. Let's get in the building and see what it is. But sometimes before you can begin to enjoy the building, there has to be laid some supports for the building to rest on so that there is no danger of the building toppling over. Well, I would like to offer just one point of support before I suggest to you the main thought of this truth. My point of support, or the supportive truth that you see here, and I say it is in this text, is this: Christ is in view. Christ is in view. There certainly might be the asking of some at this point, how does such a text as this suggest anything about the Lord Jesus? And how would my seeing a tie to him through these words support any truth later? Well, I say, we must see the tie to the Lord Jesus for this reason. First, the Scriptures call him the Word. When it says he sent forth his Word, you have to understand So the Scriptures also call Christ the Word. John chapter 1 and verse 1. Does it not say, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God? That is a statement that God reveals Himself to us through Jesus Christ. God tells us about Himself. God reveals truths about Himself through one avenue, one channel, one person alone, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Indeed, God establishes the great revealer of all God's benefits and redemptions. A redemption was only the Lord Jesus. He is the sole means through which any man learns about God at all. Now, some of you might say, now wait a minute, can't you just go out into the world and look up at the sunset, or look at the beautiful mountains, or the trees, or the rivers, or the birds, or something like that, and learn something about God? Well, the only reason that you're ever going to be able to do that is because Jesus Christ created them. He's the one who revealed God in those. You say, Christ was the creator? Oh yes. Colossians chapter 1 calls Him the creator. Verses 16 and 17, for by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. That's not talking about the person of the Father. That's talking about the person of the Son. You're saying that God the Son was that person of the Godhead that actually did the creating work? Yes, that's what the Scripture teaches us. By the will and decree of the Father, the Son was the active agent of creation. And Christ reveals God the Father, or anything you want to know about God the Father, through His works. One being the work of creation. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1, or excuse me, in verse 3 tells us that we behold the face of the Father in the face of the Son. You want to see the Father? You look at the Son and you see the Son. And so I say, God's mean of manifesting Himself to men is through the Lord Jesus, or through the Lord, or the Holy Spirit's telling us something about Him and our stand before Him. Christ is the revealer of God and the redeemer from God. Wasn't that the statement that, or was the subject that was the focus of Philip's question to the Lord? He comes to the Lord and he says, Lord, show us the Father, and sufficeth us. In John chapter 14 and verse 8, and what does the Lord immediately turn around and say? Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? The Lord Jesus is the one that the Scriptures point to as that one who is the Word, the revelation of God, the revealer of God's revelation. But also, I want you to know this, that the Lord Jesus offers the healing of God by inviting men to Himself. It says, we are healed by the Lord. He sent forth His Word and healed them. Well, may I not ask you, the fact that the Lord Jesus is that Word, does that not then enable Him to stand before men and say, and can you hear any echoes of our reading this morning in these? The Lord Jesus says, if any man thirst, let him come unto me. And what's going to happen? If you come to the Word, if you come to Jesus Christ, what happens in you if you come as one who is thirsty? The Lord says, I'm not only going to make you no longer thirsty, but I'm going to fill you up with such grace that men are going to look at you, and it's going to be as if they see a river of the grace of God pouring forth out of your belly. There's going to be a change in you. You come to me, I will change you, and I will change your circumstance. If any man thirst, let him come to me. In fact, the Lord deals with a woman at a well, does He not? Who comes and He says, listen, if you're thirsty, I'll give you water and you'll never thirst again. There's a change in the person, and there's a change in the circumstance. If a man hungers, what's the Lord Jesus say? In John chapter 6, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. The Lord says, I will meet you, and I will meet your need. I will be the bread of life to you. If a man labors, let him come and rest. Matthew 11 and 28. What's that say? A man may labor or be heavy laden, and he may come to the Lord, and he will obtain rest. If a man is a scattered one, a man who is maybe a wandering one, as a lost sheep, John 14 says, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known of mine. The Lord says, I will be a shepherd for these. So again, I say, what is the supporting truth? What am I saying, or what am I offering as my support for what I will say in just a moment? My support is this. The Lord Jesus was that word which was sent by God the Father to heal every need among the people of God. Do you hear me? Every need that you have, every need that could possibly arise in your life, the healer of that is the Lord Jesus. He is the sole place of our soul's healing. I say that's the supportive truth. Now let's come to what I call the evident truth, the grand truth, the major point to be made from this statement. He sent His Word. The Lord saw the troubles and He sent His Word. I want you to understand this and mark this down. This says then that the Lord has reserved the place as the healer of His people for Himself alone. God has reserved the place as the healer of your heart, the changer of your circumstance. He has reserved that place for Himself alone. You know, it's very significant to me that the Lord does not say here that He sent forth His servant to heal. You know, He didn't send, as it were, a Gehazi before the prophet. That He sent forth this one who would come and lay the rod on the face of the child until the prophet could get there. He didn't send forth His servant. The Lord doesn't send forth His servants to heal. Why? Because His servants can't heal. The Lord doesn't send forth anything else to heal us or change our circumstances but Himself. He has reserved that for Himself. And I say, may we understand that the Lord doesn't place the task of changing me, of my circumstances, in the hands of any other but Himself. I wish we could just let that sink right down. The Lord is the only one. But we might ask, but what about my own ability to figure out my way? He sent His Word. God has given the job of upholding the people of God to Jesus Christ. And that's why Christ can turn to a Paul who comes to Him in the hour of his need and say to him, my grace is sufficient for thee. I am that one who has been given the job of the Father to undertake for my people to both heal their hearts and change their circumstances. No other one can take my place. And so my point is this. If God has so reserved this work for Himself, it is required of the people of God to come to Him alone for their help. My only help, the only place that I come for my help, is to the one who has taken that role to Himself. I come to the feet of Christ. I come to the feet of that one who says, if any man thirst. I come to the feet of that one who says, if any man hunger. I come to the feet of that one who says, I've come to seek and to save that which is lost. The scattered one, the injured one, the fearful one. I come to the one who has taken to Himself that role, that He Himself will be the healer of His people. I say, that's the evident truth. And I have one other thing here. I have a resulting truth under this head of what does this verse teach us. The resulting truth is this, that God's method of healing His people is by ministering His Word to our hearts for Jesus' sake. How? Okay. The other point was the what. This is the how. How is it that my God heals my heart, changes my situations and conditions so that I am now one over whom the title can be put, healed? Well, we just said, the Lord ministers His Word to our hearts. The Lord gives a place to the Word of God for us that it is to be a healing balm. His promises and His instruction is that which changes my heart and affects my circumstances. And I would say to you just plainly, child of God, just very simply and very plainly, when we open that Word of God and hear what the Lord speaks, then it is that we find ourselves enlightened and encouraged. And I say, this has always been so. Well, let me just simply just speak to you about some particulars. What about those of us who have a struggle in our hearts with the sinfulness of our own flesh? Oh, was it not true that the Lord delivered such with the power of His Word? Can you not remember with me that day when the Lord stood over a young man who was paralyzed and offered the freeing statement as were, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." And men would criticize the Lord Jesus, and they immediately started to look at Him and say, "Well, how is it that you can do that? How can you forgive sins with just a word of your mouth?" And the Lord Jesus turns to them and said, "Which is easier to what? Say? What's easier to speak? Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, 'Arise, take up thy bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man hath power." Power where? Power in His Word. "I say to you, arise, take up your bed and walk." The young man took up his bed and walked. What was the issue that the young man had, really? What was the problem that the young man had? Was it just that he was paralyzed? Oh yes, that was a problem in the eyes of many, but the Lord Jesus looked at the depth of the whole thing. He looked right down to the heart of the very matter, and He addressed the man where he needed to be addressed. He said, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." Child of God, I'm here to tell you this morning, our deliverance from sins comes when we believe the power of the Word of Christ. I say your battles of sin will be won when you believe the Word of the Lord Jesus and then go and sin no more. Well, you might step back and say, "Okay, I believe the Word of the Lord Jesus that He forgives sin." But that part where you just added, "Go and sin no more," how's that work? How does the Lord have anything to do? How is that attached to His Word? And how does this happen? Can I just simply point to you a man that was in the battle with his own sinfulness? In a night when the Lord was being taken to Calvary's tree, the Lord spoke to a man that was at His right hand and said, "Before the cock crows three times, you're going to deny Me thrice." And that young man, I believe he was a young man at that point, not too much different in age than the Lord Himself. It says, "And when he thought on these things, he remembered" what? "The Word of the Lord." His heart was broken, and he went out and repented and wept bitterly. What was it that was used in Peter's heart in that battle hour? In that hour when the devil decided, "I'm going to thrash this one. I'm going to sift him as wheat. I'm going to tear him apart." What was it that was used in the life of Peter in the hour of battle? Was it not that he remembered the Word of the Lord? We sang this morning. I hope we believe it. Psalm 119, In verse 9, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? How are you going to go on? How is it that you're going to go and sin no more? Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to what? Thy word. I come to the word of God. The word of God holds a promise for me with regard to my battle with sin. That the Lord says, there shall nothing have dominion over me anymore, that I am made free. When I do sin, I have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He tells me there that my sins shall be made whiter than snow, that the Lord will have mercy upon them who are of a broken and contrite heart. How many are the promises to those who are in the battle with sin? I believe these things, I say. That is where my victory comes in. And the Lord Himself, using that word by the power of the Holy Spirit, He comes and heals me. Nobody else. Nor do I do it for myself. My God comes to me in the hour of my battle and applies that water of His word to my own soul. And I find that I am refreshed. That I am awakened again. That I am strengthened. My God takes His word and helps me. And I rest on nothing else. My God doesn't give the place of being the great physician to anybody else. He doesn't give the place of being the healer to someone else, including me. I am helped by God and by His Word. Perhaps there's somebody here who's having a struggle, not just with that. Maybe that's not even where you find your heart being burdened down. You say, that's a wonderful word. That's true. But where I find my battle is with being a parent. I battle with my children. I battle with the problems that my children have. We might ask the question, how do we rear our children? How do we deal with the problems that arise because of our children? Oh, does not the Lord give His people promises that are not just directed at you? I call them, for lack of a much better, I wish there were a much better term, and if you can come up with one, I will thank you, because I don't like the one I've got, but I call it a third-party promise. Are there not third-party promises in there? Here is God's promise, but it's a promise to you with regard to this one over here. You say there's no such thing. The Lord doesn't deal with our problems third party. He only deals with them between Himself and myself, and that's it. The Lord never allows the power of His Word to go forth and change the situation at my request for my children. Oh, really? John chapter 4 and verse 49. The nobleman said unto her, Sir, come down ere my child die. Jesus saith unto him, go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed the word that Jesus spoke unto him, and he went his way. And as he was going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, thy son liveth. And he inquired of them the hour in which he began to amend. And they said unto him, yesterday at the seventh hour the fever left him. So the father knew that it was the same hour in which Jesus said unto him, thy son liveth. And himself believed in his whole house. I say the word of God has been given for parents to rest upon with regard to their children. How are you going to rear your children? How are you going to deal with your children's problems? By you going to the one who is the healer and believing on what word He has given. Is it not said in Acts chapter 2 and 39, for the promise is unto you and to your children and to them that are far off, even as many as the Lord shall call? What promise? What's he talking about? The promise that's to me and to my children. The promise of God's powerful work of healing and redemption. That is the subject that's being talked about there in that book, or that chapter of Acts. God's promise of redeeming work, the power of the gospel being brought to bear, is not just to my heart, but it's also to my children's heart. I can go to my God and on the basis of His promises, claim these things for my children. So, what's my part? You say that's the essence of it, but what's my part? Tell me where I come into this. You are to believe the promises of God and obey. Did the Lord not say to that man who came to him with his son in dire straits, all things are possible to the son if he believes? No, he says, to the father, he puts his finger to the father. All things are possible if you will believe my promises. All things are possible. And the father says, I believe. Lord, help my unbelief. We are to believe. But then we have a responsibility, and this is just about as simple as I can try to make it. What is your responsibility as a godly parent? Two things. One, you believe what God has said to you. Second, most of you don't need to turn here with me because you have it memorized well by this point, I'm sure. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thy heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And then if you were to drop to 13, verse 17, ye shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God, and his testimonies, and his statutes which he hath commanded thee, and thou shalt do that which is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest go in and possess the good land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to cast out thine enemies from before thee, as the Lord hath spoken. What is the responsibility of a parent? Plain and simple, just as basic and down to the earth as you can possibly get it. You are to believe the promises of your God. Then you are to teach your children why you believe these things. You're to teach them, not just at certain times, when you sit down, when you get up, when you're going forth, when you sit down to eat, you're to teach diligently your children the truths of the gospel, that our God is a healing, promise-keeping God. And my faith is in my God and in His Word. And I believe my child, and I got two of them. I believe for my children that God will do as He has said to me as their father. That the gospel will come to bear on their little hearts. And that if they have problems in their life, I can take that problem to my God. Like Job took his children's problems to his God. And I can, as it were, offer the sacrifice of praise and rest my heart upon the sacrifice of Christ and believe that my God will undertake for my children. My God heals and changes circumstances through His Word. His Word applied to my heart. What about this? What about when I have struggles with fear and affliction? What about when I get that bad doctor's report? What about when I feel the encroaching of my age? What about those times when I feel the dissipating of my strength instead of getting stronger? How do I gain strength in the hour of such troubles that can completely unnerve me? The hours of my anxiety, the hours of my upheaval and upset. How do I get strength? Psalm 119:114, Thou art my hiding place and my shield. I hope in Thy Word. In the hour when it is upheaval and all is disjointed and coming apart at the seams. My emotions are frayed and I have no strength to draw on in my spirit, whatever. What do? I hope upon the Word of God because He has given me that. To heal my heart and to change my situation. I believe on that. Ezekiel chapter 34, verse 12 promises this: as a shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day when that he is among his sheep that are scattered, So will I seek out my sheep and deliver them out of all places where they have been scattered in the cloudy and dark day. I will feed them in a good pasture, and upon the high mountains of Israel shall their fold be. There shall they lie in a good fold, and in the fat pasture shall they feed upon the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock. I will cause them to lie down, saith the Lord God. I will seek that which is lost, and bring again that which was driven away, and bind up that which was broken, and will strengthen that which was sick. The Lord has given us a word right there. Child of God, when you're facing the cloudy and dark day, the Lord says, I will come and I will bind up, I will help, I will uphold, I will strengthen, I will carry. You can't walk. You're coming apart at the seams. But I will gather that which is being scattered in my own arms, and you will find that I will carry you through the power of my word. What about those of us who perhaps are struggling about the loss? Those that we are brokenhearted about as we consider that we have some that we love very dearly that just won't come to Christ seemingly. And our hearts become fearful and our hearts become distraught within us because we just wonder what's going to happen to them. Where's the ability to go forward in that hour? As I look at that, how can I have any strengthening? Again, my mind was jogged on this. My wife actually mentioned this text to me. Do you remember those words of Ezekiel? Where there was the valley of the dry bones. And the Lord comes to the prophet and he says, can these bones live? Ezekiel says, I don't know. How many times have we been there? And I'm talking about us when we're considering those that we love that are outside of Christ. Can these bones live? Lord, I don't know if this one can ever be saved or not. I don't know if this one's ever going to come to the Lord or not. Can these bones live? Lord, thou knowest. Again, he is the only one that knows. And the Lord says, what? Let them live. And joint comes to joint. And sinew to sinew. And flesh to flesh. And before you know it, here stands the whole group of them. They don't have any breath in them. A marvelous work, but they still don't have any breath. Then God breathes. And it says they became living, walking men. How did he do it? By the power of his word. My soul comes back to this. Lord, your word can reach that heart that I love that's outside of Christ. Your word is what's going to make them live anyway. So I trust in the power of your word, Lord. Let it be heard. The point is this. The Lord's way of changing us and stepping into our circumstances and needs is directly tied to our believing His promises and His commands and His word. When I believe, the Lord has said this, I believe. The Lord has told me to do this, I believe, and I'll do. And the Lord steps into my circumstance. The Lord helps my heart. The Lord shows His power. But the Lord is waiting for His people to have faith in His Word. He's not waiting for them to go out and do all these other things or do any other thing. He's waiting for them to believe on Him and His Word, to come to His feet, to trust in Him, and to see Him work. I say that's what this verse teaches. Now, what does it mean? You might say, well, everything you've been saying to this point is the answer to that question. You've already told us what it means. No, I want you to understand that there's a very great encouragement to every needy saint here. Because I say this verse means this, one of the couple things. It means that there is a universal hope, for there is a universal union to Christ. Huh? Okay, here's the other words. In other words, there is a hope that each of us can know the fullest help and healing for our circumstance because we all have the same Savior and the same power of the Word. Every one of us is able to see the Lord's healing and the Lord's power stepping into our lives because we are all put in union with Jesus Christ. You say, why is this a point? Well, because I know, our temptation is to think that victory in this life comes only to those who uncover some truth or employ some great new measures of godliness. Dr. Barrett was here a couple years ago and he preached a message, and I'm sure you remember his description of these people. He calls them super saints. Once you become one who has, you've got to this point, or you've reached this level, or you've uncovered this truth, or you embrace this or that or the other thing, then maybe you can expect victory. And I think our temptation is to look at others that we judge have gotten it all together. And we say within ourselves, if only I could be like them. If only I could be like that person. He's got it, you know, he's employed this and he's got it all together. If only I could be like them, be a super saint. You know, the common testimony of any man who would really be honest, if he were considered a super saint, would be this. You know what, we haven't got it quite so all together as you might think we got it together. Because we find that the Lord doesn't share His role of great physician with anybody. Further, I say, when we try to be like another saint, whether it's one that's found in the Scripture with his character attributes or any other, when we try to become like another saint, we find that we walk a very muddy path on which we get stuck very often. Why? Why would you get stuck? Because the Lord's means for the healing of our heart and circumstance is faith in Him and in His word of promise. If we look elsewhere other than Him, we are going to get stuck. I say that's what this thing means. We are to be a people who realize that every one of us, we don't have to be a super saint. We can just come to the Word of God and believe, and then on the basis of that, we find our God at work. Every one of us, because we have the same Savior, the same union to Christ, the same promises of the Word. And I say there's an encouragement here, because some of us will feel like, you know what, I'm never going to be able to know the power of God in my life because I'm not able to do what I see these super saints doing. Well, no. Don't worry about it. You're thinking wrong if you go that road. Second thing I say that this means is that I need to employ God's means of help. I need to employ God's means of help. Well, what are God's means of help? Faith. And I come to the Lord. That's not very much. I mean, I'm not telling you something that's very deep. We believe and we come. Now, I will say that this point of the message becomes very unpopular. For me, it's just simply to stand up here and say, child of God, you have a promise from your God. You're to come to the Lord. You're to humble yourself, and you're to believe, and you're to come to the Lord and exercise that faith and wait till your God undertakes for you. That's not very popular. We don't want to hear that we are to simply believe and to seek the face of Christ. And you might say, well, why in the world would that ever be? Because oftentimes when people hear that message, they conclude, that leaves me with nothing else but ministering to myself. You say, what? Yes, ministering to myself. We oftentimes find ourselves coming to the place where we have to say, well, then if that's the case, I need then to find myself some promise. I need to start beating the bushes to find myself a promise, and that's not easy. Where is the promise? You say, I'm going to get out there and find one. So, that's hard to do. And then on top of that, I have to work up faith. I have to go at it. I have to work it up so that I can believe what I finally come in contact with. And then I find myself, I have to be disciplined to pray. And that's even harder still. And then I have to train my mind to not wander from the promise. This is hard work. And let me tell you what, this is not popular with Christians. I don't want to have to do these things. I'm saying, if that's what you're thinking, you're missing the boat. You're missing what I'm saying. We're not to minister to ourselves, and the Lord doesn't put it into our hands to have to do these things. That's not where we're coming. But many of us think that is what's being told to us. That's what we're actually having to do. Add to that, that we often judge that our experience is that what we're employing, what we're being told to do, just doesn't work. It doesn't work. You tell me that I'm supposed to go and to claim the promise of God and to live by faith and to come before the Lord in prayer and to discipline myself to get before my God and to seek His face and then to rest, and that doesn't work. My experience is that just does not work. It works in theory, but when it comes down to the everyday practical issues of life, where the rubber meets the road, it just does not work. It's theoretical. It just doesn't hold up. Well, let me just take you to a man, the same man we mentioned a moment ago, who stepped out on the water. And his conclusion was, as he began to look around, you know what? My situation, my circumstance is not like anybody else's. Nobody else has been where I've been? True. Nobody else has seen what I see? True enough. Nobody else has underneath their feet what I've got underneath my feet. And I'm here to tell you, my experience is that what I have started out to do is not holding up. The Lord said to me, come! In faith I stepped out. But you know what? It's not holding me up! Was Peter right in his conclusion? Oh, he was right in that he's not being held up. That much he was right on. But was his conclusion about the reason why he was starting to sink into the water? Because, you know what? You just can't trust. You just can't rely upon what the Lord has said. You just can't come to Christ as He says. It doesn't do. The winds are too great. The waves are too much. There's just too many other things around me that influence what I'm in. And you just can't trust the promise and the Word of Christ. Because look at me now. I am starting to sink. And I say, Peter's estimation of the situation is so much like most of us. What good is it to pray? That doesn't work. What I need now in this moment is inflatable sandals. Now, there is something that's going to do the work. And I have got to have also something that's going to take me forward. So I have to have some telescopic portable oars here. And whatever, you know, here's some things I've got to get in my life. It's not enough to rely on Christ and His Word. When the Lord comes and He reaches down and He looks at Peter and He lifts him up, what does the Lord say? What was the real problem? Was it that the Lord was not able to hold up, or the Lord meant for Peter to walk on the water? Was that the real problem? The Lord identifies and puts his finger right smack dab on Peter's problem. He says, "O ye of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" The reason why our experiences in this life don't measure up to what we say we believe is because we don't believe what we believe. We aren't trusting. We are not walking in faith. We are not coming to the faith to the feet of Christ and falling at His feet and believing that He is truthful to His Word, that His promises do endure, that they are yea and amen with God in heaven. We don't believe that anymore. And we start to sink. So we start quick looking around for the inflatable sandals. You know, sometimes little issues in life can serve for great illustrations. Since my daughter's only 4, I'm not worried about embarrassing her too much because I think she'll forget by the end of the day. But even last night, we had issues at our house. Noise issues. Scary noise issues. To the point where, what was that? Was that a ghost? She's laughing because she knows. Was that a ghost? One time Daddy came up from the study and she heard a whoo or something like that outside. Was that an owl? Or was that something else? Well, it got so bad that as the night went on and everybody was way past their bedtime, Mommy goes in and the question is, "Mommy, why don't you sleep with me for a while?" Mommy's comment was, "Well, that's not going to do any good. You need to go to sleep in your own bed." No. I think if you will sleep with me, then I will be just fine. And Robin says, "Well, sweetie, you need to rest on the one who keeps you. You need to be trusting that the Lord will be with you." And the comment was something like, "But I don't hear Him. The Lord's not speaking to me. I'm still scared. I still hear noises." And Robin's response is, "Then you're not listening. You're not listening to the Lord." I thought that was a very powerful application to most of us. When we would say in our hearts, "My experience does not line up with the Word of God. I don't hear the Word of God strengthening me. So I need something more. I don't hear or I don't know the Lord undertaking to change my circumstances." Then you're not listening. You're not listening. You're listening to your own self. You're listening to your own judgments. You're listening to your own conclusions. You know, so much of the time we come to the Word of God and we go looking for the Lord's promise with our minds already made up, with our conclusions already drawn. And then we come away feeling so frustrated or disappointed because the Lord doesn't give us something that changes us. And we're not listening. We're so filled with ourselves that we can't hardly hear. Oh, child of God, He sent His Word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. He sent His Word. The statement is that we are to go to the Word with prayerful, seeking hearts. And I say, if you will humble yourself and come to the Word of God like that, He will not let you go away without a word. It may not be the word that you were looking for. It may not be exactly what you anticipated that you would see. But the Lord won't let you go and He will be true to that which He gives to your heart. Now, I am not suggesting that we do like the charismatics do. We just go thumbing through, looking for some. Oh, there's my promise. Let me claim it. Yes. No, that's not what I'm saying. I think that is just actually what happens there is that they've already claimed it. Now they're going for the verse to try to justify the claiming of it or the naming of it. Do we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? This morning, are you sitting here this morning and you say, I am trusting in the Lord for my salvation? Are you not then to trust Him with every other thing? Are you not to trust Him with your family, with your health, with your soul's good? Is He not going to care for you on these other things, if He went so far to redeem you from your sins? Our answer as the people of God is that we recognize that He alone is our helper. He has that role. He shares it with no other. And He has said, as your helper, I help you primarily through my word. Will we believe? Will we trust? May God give us grace to do so. For I think we'll find things greatly different if we do. Amen. May God bless His word to our hearts for His name's sake. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, this day we thank Thee for Thy word, and Lord, it is our prayer to Thee that Thou wilt help us to be a people of faith. Help us not to look to ourselves nor to any other one but Christ and Christ alone. Lord, we pray that Thou wilt bless now Thy word to our hearts. Continue to use it, seal it to our hearts for our good and for Thy glory, we pray. Dismiss us with Thy blessing. Keep us in Thy fear as we walk through this day. Bring us again tonight to see Thy promises and Thy word and Thy good applied to our souls. We pray these things in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen.